All right, be turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Today we're going to go through the whole chapter, actually, verses 1 through 17. We're going to study the miracle of salvation. And many Christians believe that, erroneously, they believe that the crossing of the River Jordan is a type of the believer passing through the waters of death into heaven. The biggest problem with that is that immediately following the crossing of the River Jordan, Israel just begins their fight for the inheritance. So that picture doesn't line up. In actuality, the crossing of the Red Sea is a type of physical birth, something we cover in Doctrinal Truths. And the crossing of the River Jordan is a type of spiritual birth or salvation. And so, as we're going to see today, the crossing of the River Jordan is an incredible miracle of God, as is the salvation an incredible miracle of God. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Salvation is the result of the power of Almighty God. That type of power that we're going to see typified in the historical event, which was Joshua, or as you recall, that's Jesus in Hebrew, leading the children of Israel across the River Jordan. So as we go through this study today in chapter 3, we're going to see the pathway of salvation, the purpose of salvation, and the power of salvation. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have right now to study it together. I pray that as we continue to go through the book of Joshua, that our eyes would be opened to the pictures and the types that are clearly displayed here, and understand the application that we need to make to our lives according to the doctrine, which obviously applies to us through the doctrine of Paul, as he gave the doctrine for the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that our eyes would be enlightened, that we would be edified and strengthened, and that your name would be honored and glorified through the preaching of your word this morning. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I also just want to say at the beginning here that we're basically going to be starting kind of a three-part message, really, in the next three chapters, because they all have to do with the crossing of Jordan. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought we're going to be focused on the fighting for the inheritance. Well, just be patient, we're going to get there, because once you cross the River Jordan, everything gets real, and real fast. But understand that this is a big deal, and that's why the Word of God dedicates these three whole chapters to the crossing of Jordan, as should be our salvation, is a big deal. This is obviously something that's monumental for us. It is something that is has an enormous impact, eternally speaking. But once you've crossed the River Jordan, then we're going to be focusing on the inheritance. And we'll see that even in the messages that we're going to be going through as we come through these three next chapters. But starting off with chapter 3, we need to understand that this is crucial, this is vital, this is the beginning point of being able to claim the inheritance. You can't do that if you're not saved. You have to accept Christ. You have to get saved. Well, they couldn't claim their inheritance if they didn't cross the River Jordan. We start off with verse 1 where it says, and they haven't crossed yet, so this is why I'm starting off talking about the pathway of salvation. This is what they need to do to be able to get ready for it. It says, "And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they moved from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass," now notice, "after 3 days that the officers went through the host." And we'll keep going here in a minute. And I've mentioned this a couple times already, because we've seen it when it was in relation to what happened with the spies going in to deal with spying out the land and all their interaction, obviously, with Rahab the harlot. We saw the 3 days pop up then, and I may mention the fact that this ties in with the power of the resurrection. But before we go into this actual message here on on salvation. Notice that this is where it starts. Even before he gets anything laid out, the pathway of salvation starts with an understanding that it all depends upon the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said before that this is a type that follows throughout the Bible, and every time you see this, this is most of the times in the context, it's going to lay out as something that points to and a type of what Jesus Christ did for us, the three days. And I thought it'd be good just to take a couple minutes here and just lay out why that is. And so if you look with me over at Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, we have a historical account of right after Jesus condemns Israel, talks about the unpardonable sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, that they don't like what they hear. And so you pick it up with me in verse 38, we'll go 38 through 40, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." You're laying out some pretty harsh condemnation here. Show us a sign. Prove to us that you're really of God. He said, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This is a very direct connection to what happened with Jonas. Obviously, Jonah in the Old Testament, that was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and then he got vomited up, he resurrected. That's the whole point. Jonah actually died. Most Christians don't even understand that. He resurrected, and that's a sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he resurrected. He came back to life. The 3 days and three nights are pointing to the one sign he's willing to give them, the resurrection. Now, I know there were a lot of other little signs, the healings, the things that the Lord did, the miracles, but none of that compares to the sign. The sign was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can see it as well if you turn with me over to John, the book of John, chapter 2. And this is, of course, after Jesus turns over all of the tables in the temple and rebukes them and is quite harsh toward them. We'll just say it that way. And they don't like it. And so, in similar fashion, they come to him demanding a sign. You pick it up with me in verse 18, and we'll go through 22. It says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the body, at the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." They believed the prophecies about him raising from the dead and the scripture, which time and time again, as we are seeing right here at the beginning of Joshua chapter 3, that point toward these 3 days, 3 days before we're going to see a type of what? The salvation which is offered to them by the miracle of God. It depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The 3 days is all about God doing what was necessary so that we could have eternal life. The resurrection is the embodiment of everything that is necessary to believe by faith so that you can have eternal life. It's the requirement that we see in Romans 10:9. Right here in John, though, if you look with me over at John chapter 11, it's a famous conversation that Jesus is having with Martha at the point where her brother, Lazarus, has died, and Jesus is about to raise him from the dead as a sign, but it's not the sign. It's pointing toward the reality of the big sign, which is Christ's resurrection himself. Because many times people are confused when, like in Scripture, it says that he's the firstborn of the dead. He's the first fruits. He's the first one to come up from the dead. Well, it's like, well, we have all these other people who were resurrected in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself raising Lazarus from the dead. Understanding that all those resurrections were only temporal resurrections, meaning they died again.
They rose from the dead, but then they died again. Jesus rose from the dead and never died again. He is the first one to truly resurrect.
In John chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
This is why he is pointing to, that is the sign. And it's going to be 3 days and three nights. That is why we see every single time it points toward. So it is no accident that this chapter and this series of chapters is beginning. And there's no accident we saw it before and when we were talking about that type of salvation that happened with Rahab herself. But now this is the big one, crossing of the River Jordan. And it starts with the power of the resurrection. There is no pathway to salvation. I don't care what dispensation you're in without the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of us depend upon it. Your name would not be in the book of life if it were not for him paying the price and raising from the dead. So come back over to Joshua chapter 3. We'll continue on here. Notice, okay, it starts with that. Then what do we go into? This is something that I want you to note as we talk about, not just in this chapter, but continuing on through, this crossing of the River Jordan, there's one thing that stands out more than anything else. That is the Ark of the Covenant. And we come back to it time and time again. Pick it up in verse 3. It says, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then shall you remove your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 20 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. They have to show some respect. They have to show a distance between it. They need to follow it, but they need to show distance by respect. This is them having reverence for what? For the Word of God. You say, wait a minute, this is the Ark of the Covenant. You need to understand that at this point, it contained the Word of God. It was not about this ark or this box that was built. That's not why their focus is on that. It's about what's inside it, what's in the box, what's in the ark. It is the law, the covenant. You look with me over at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, down in verse 26, but I'm going to pick it up in 24 just for the context. It says, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant in the Lord of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now, what's in this ark? It's the law. It is the Word of God. And so it's not the object itself is what makes it most holy. It's what's inside it. It's the Word of God. And them having respect unto this is having respect unto the Word of God, and thus respecting God. We need to understand that. What does these Levites bearing the ark mean? That means they put it up on their shoulders. They're carrying it. They're doing what? They are lifting up the word. That's literally what they're doing. I mean, literally, they're lifting up the word. And people are looking to it to follow it, to respect it, to have a respect for it. This is required because bottom line, if somebody doesn't respect the Word of God at all, they don't respect what it tells, the truth of what Jesus Christ did for them, there's no hope of salvation. If they're not willing to accept that this book, okay, is the Word of God, and therefore what it's saying about what Jesus did for me is the truth, they're clearly not going to accept it. They're not going to be saved. If Israel didn't believe that book that they had, the ark, was inside the ark and was leading them across the River Jordan, they wouldn't have crossed. And as, in fact, if the book, as we're going to be seeing, hadn't gone first, there would be no miracle. There would be no crossing of the River Jordan. If you turn with me also over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul's prayer. If anybody's going to get saved, you know what has to happen? People need to focus on the power of the resurrection, and somebody's got to be lifting up the word. Somebody has to be holding it up. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 1, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." It has to be lifted up. It has to be respected. It has to be, somebody has to have at least the reverence enough to say, okay, what that book says is true. I remember back in college, I've shared this before, a good friend of mine who I'd witnessed to multiple times, whenever the Lord gave me an open door, I would take it, I would talk to him about the word, and I remember one time that he came back to me and he was like, okay, I'll tell you what, you show me from the word and I'll believe it. And I knew, that's it. He's the Lord's. His heart is ready. He's ready to submit to the word of God, and he did get saved. In 1 Thessalonians, if you guys know the famous verse, chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Somebody's got to lift up that word. Somebody's got to hold up that word so that people can see what to follow, how to get across the river Jordan. To follow the path as the word of God is being lifted up and is leading the way. They have to respect that. You're going to see in all of these points, I'm going to be coming back to one issue, the preaching of the word. Because the Levites lifting up that Ark of the Covenant, holding up the book of the law, as they have it up to that point, is the equivalent to the preaching of the word. You come back over to Joshua. Continuing on in verse 5, he says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." So the priests, again, these leaders, are now lifting up the word of God and passing before the people. They're going first. They're leading the way. It's actually happening. This is the equivalent of somebody, and it's not just me like here in this pulpit lifting up the word of God. It is you. In opportunities, like we talked about this morning in the Bible study, at your grocery store, whenever God presents you with an open door, you lifting up the truth of the Word of God and giving it to somebody else. You're following this exact same pattern. Saying what the Word of God says is real. What the Word of God says is true. And what the Word of God can lead you across the River Jordan. I wouldn't suggest that you actually use those words. This is a picture for you to understand here as you're going through the book of Jordan. It's leading them through salvation. That's you taking that opportunity and preaching that truth. Paul says in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'll pick it up right at the very beginning. Verses 1 through 3. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." We'll talk more about that in a little bit. It says, "in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So we have this hope of eternal life. How do we get there? He says, "but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Yes, it should be done exactly when somebody is preaching in the manner that I'm preaching right now. But again, please understand that you have the opportunity to preach, to give truth to anybody, to give them a hope of eternal life by manifesting his word through preaching, through giving them truth, through lifting it up, just like these priests are doing with the Ark of the Covenant. Back over in Romans chapter 10, should sound familiar. Romans chapter 10, down in verses 14 and 15, it says, that doesn't say the right thing because I'm not in the right chapter. Verses 14 and 15, Romans 10, 14 and 15. "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they believe, hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's you. It's not just me up here in this pulpit. That's you bringing good tidings, of glad tidings of good things, giving somebody truth. Well, what do I preach? How about I don't understand the Word of God enough to stand up in a pulpit. You don't have to. You need to understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You need to be able to give that truth that has saved your eternal soul to somebody else when God gives you the open door of opportunity to give it to someone. The word that you need to preach, as we see back up in verses 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What? That, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not complicated. Say, I don't understand a whole lot. But if you don't at least understand that, you're not saved. So if you're saved, you at least understand this. You can take that message and give it to people. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the path. You telling people about the truth of the Word of God, lifting it up and showing them what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, and that His resurrection paves the way for you to be able to have eternal life. Come back over to the passage. Because what I want you to also see is that, and like I said, we're going to be seeing this. We're going through this chapter, talking about the miracle of salvation, a little foreshadowing, or give it a little spoiler alert. Next week in chapter 4, we'll be talking about the memorial of salvation. And then the last one in chapter 5, we're going to be talking about the moment of salvation. So we're going to be keep going through here. And yes, it's alliterative because God likes alliteration. Don't test me on that. So we continue on here with the very purpose of salvation. And we pick it up in verse 7. The very first thing that we need to understand about the purpose of salvation is the glorification of Jesus Christ. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Joshua, again, Jesus, that's what his name is to be magnified, is to be glorified as they cross over this Jordan. And as I said in the introduction, this is Joshua, or Jesus, leading them across Jordan. But please understand that the focal point on his magnification is what? The Ark of the Covenant. We're not going to be seeing Joshua going out there and standing in the midst of Jordan. It's the priests who are lifting up the Ark of the Covenant. We're not going to see Joshua taking the first step. It's the priests who are bearing the Ark of the Covenant. We're not going to see that Joshua's the last one out. No, it's the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. The focal point is all about the Word of God, which ultimately magnifies and glorifies Jesus. You turn with me over to the book of John. Chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus begins his prayer to God Almighty. This is a very famous chapter in the book of John. Very soon before his, soon after, he's going to face the crucifixion. And he has this prayer to the Lord for his disciples. But the very first thing that he prays in this prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 1 is these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and you accepting it as your Lord and Savior, that in and of itself glorifies him. That glory to him goes through what? The truth of the word. That shouldn't be surprising because we understand very clearly you cannot separate Jesus and his word. Look right here in John 1:1, famous verse. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You lifting up the word of God magnifies Jesus. Understand that. Just like these priests, again, leading the way, but this is all about what? Magnifying
Jesus. That's what God said to Joshua. I'm going to magnify thee in Israel. But Joshua, obeying the orders of the Lord, is focusing on what? The priest lifting up the word of God. You lifting up the word of God today is what magnifies and glorifies Jesus. There can be no separation. You look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Famous passage about what the enemy is doing to try to blind the eyes. Look at verses 3 through 6. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What is the gospel? The gospel is the word of God. Understand that. That is the word of God. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God points to Jesus Christ and gives his glory. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You preach the word, you give the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Giving, you cannot glorify him without the truth of the word of God. It cannot be done. They are tied together, and the person's salvation is also tied together with it. You look with me over at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. We're going to go 11 through 14 here. It says, in whom, referring to Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. That's the first inheritance, that's your eternal life. That's what he's referring to, not the inheritance you have to fight for. That comes later. He says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, what is his purpose? What is the purpose of this will that the Lord has? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Right there, tying it together, the word of truth, which is the word of God, which contains the gospel of your salvation, which is the gospel of grace. That is the word of God that somebody told you because you heard it. What's that mean? That means somebody lifted it up. Somebody was doing the job of these priests, elevating and lifting up the word of God. So that what? So that you could be saved, and ultimately what? Christ could be glorified. He says, continuing on, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, that's eternal life, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Understand, you accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior magnifies his name. It glorifies him. Just like God said he was going to do with Joshua, that's what you following the truth of the word of God across the River Jordan, accepting salvation, glorifies the name of Jesus Christ. Come back over to the passage, because that's not the only purpose of salvation that we can see typified through what's happening here in the crossing of the River Jordan. You pick it up in verse 8, and again, we're back to this image of the preaching of the Word of God, back to the focus on the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. It says, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. So he's giving God, commanding Joshua to command the priests to do this with the Ark of the Covenant. And if there was any question as how this would tie into the preaching of the word, look what he says in the next verse. And Joshua said unto the children, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. So he says, God says, tell the priests that bear the ark to head toward the River Jordan. And what does Joshua say? Hey, everybody pay attention. Hear the words of the Lord your God. It's a picture of somebody preaching the word, lifting up the word of God. And we're back to that for the very purpose of salvation. Do you understand that you're getting saved to glorify his name and to preach his word? That is a very, not just to give you eternal life, to get you to the other side. It's also so that you understand if you've been saved, God has given you a purpose. Glorify him by preaching his word. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So somebody got saved. Praise God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's all of us. You're saved. God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. So how do you do it? How do you fulfill this responsibility that God has given to you as a Christian? Now that you're saved, you're a new creature. Boom, the first thing he says is, guess what? You have a responsibility. You have a ministry that God has given to you. The ministry of reconciliation. Keep reading. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How do I accomplish this? God has given you his word. The word of reconciliation to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation so you can go out and preach the word. Preach the truth of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Actually, let's keep reading. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So you're an ambassador. You're here giving that truth to others. Of what? Of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Look at the next verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You've been given this ministry. You've been given this opportunity as a saved person for the purpose that you have to fulfill, to give truth, to preach what Jesus Christ did and why he did it. Which not just is for salvation, it's also for something else that we'll get into as we continue on. But understand, this is very specific. Paul has already mentioned this is the gospel of your salvation, right? This is not according to the doctrine which was in that Ark of the Covenant. They had other specific commands that they had to follow in order and to be elevated in order to follow them across the River Jordan. There were very specific commands in the book of the law that Moses completed and put into the ark that they had to obey. Guess what? You have very specific commands that God has given to you that you have to obey, even starting with salvation that we already saw in Romans 10:9. That's our salvation, the gospel of grace. That's how we get saved. But Paul says that that's very specific. You look with me over at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and just as they were following the law, the commandments that were given to them across the River Jordan, you want to cross the River Jordan, you have to follow the commands that are given to you. You have to follow Romans 10:9 salvation. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The very specific form that was given to you. Those are the commandments that we have to be following, that we should also be lifting up so that other people can be saved. If you're not lifting up Romans 10:9, you're not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not giving somebody the pathway to salvation. Your purpose, again, is to follow this form of doctrine. Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, down in verse 13, he commands Timothy and says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This form is the form, this doctrine that has been committed to us. That's what you have to hold fast to. Like that priest holding fast to the Ark of the Covenant as he's taking it across. If he was not holding fast, it would have fallen. I guarantee you, with great intrepidation, I think of the mindset of somebody like this, one of these four priests who are bearing this. It's like, okay, All right, don't trip, don't trip, don't let go, don't trip, don't let go, don't trip. I mean, focused. I am holding fast. I'm making sure that my feet are fast and secure in every step I'm taking. We should show the same care. When you're lifting up the word, hold fast. Hold it fast as you're lifting it up. The very specific doctrine that it contains, don't let it go. Don't let something knock you off course. Don't falter in how you're continuing to walk. Right here in 2 Timothy, over in chapter 3 and verse 5, when he's listing all these warnings of what people are doing wrong and the dangers that we face in the time in which we live, he says the biggest problem that they have is having a form of godliness. They're not holding fast to the form that they've been given. He says, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. People are not clinging to the specific doctrine. They're not holding it fast. They're not fulfilling the responsibility. This all came down to these guys carrying this Ark of Covenant across. They had an enormous responsibility. And so do you. Hold fast to this form of doctrine. Don't take any other form. Make sure that when you're preaching in whatever capacity and whatever opportunity you get, that you are fulfilling your responsibility to give it with truth, to give the specific form that has been committed to us so that people have a chance to obey. That's why he commands him in chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It has to have the doctrine or it has no power. You have to cling to it. You have to lift up. We're about to witness the power, the almighty power of God. But hey, this is how we get there. To understand that once you're saved, we're going to cross, we're going to elevate the name of Jesus Christ, and we're going to preach the word, holding fast to this doctrine. What's interesting, we're not going to spend a ton of time on this because we're going to be getting this for the rest of the book of Joshua, but I need you to understand that even from the very beginning, as they're crossing the River Jordan, they're reminded of one thing. We have a purpose. We have a purpose. Why are we crossing the River Jordan? To fight for the inheritance. Come back with me to Joshua chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 10. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Take a look. What God is about to do is a testimony to you to what he's going to do when you get over into the land. He's going to do his part. He's going to drive them out. You just have to keep obeying. But understand, as you're crossing the River Jordan, as you're about to do this and see this great wonder, that it's for the purpose of what God is going to do afterwards. This is the great missing part to the vast majority of what people are preaching when they're talking about Romans 10:9 salvation, when they're even talking and telling people how they need to honestly get saved. That's great. But let me ask you one simple question. Did God bring the entire nation of Israel across the River Jordan to camp on its banks forever? No, he did not. He says, I'm going to keep going before you, and I'm going to drive these people out. You need to keep following. You need to keep following the purpose. Why? Because he's called them to an inheritance. Not to just cross the River Jordan and live out the rest of their lives on the banks of the River Jordan. And yet spiritually, that is what the vast majority of Christianity is doing. They have crossed the River Jordan and set up camp, and they have grown and gone no further. God is sending you across, not just so that you can have eternal life, but so that you can fight for the inheritance. From the very beginning, he's reminding them that's the purpose, that's the goal. Paul says over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, famous verses.
He says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. I'm following after something, just like these people are following after the Ark of the Covenant going across. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that high calling? That high calling is the calling that you got the moment that you got saved. The reason you crossed the River Jordan. The purpose that Paul has now that he's saved is to obtain the inheritance. To answer the calling. As it says, and we've covered this many times, you come with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thess chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. It goes hand in hand. Salvation, the call. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You accepted the word of God that somebody lifted up and you got saved. Praise God. Now understand, as he continues, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seeking the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to. That is obtaining the inheritance. The very reason you are saved is to obtain that inheritance, not just to have eternal life. Praise God for that. But if that were the picture, Israel would have crossed the River Jordan, camped up there, and never moved. That's not what happened. That's why, again, back over to Ephesians chapter 1, just to remind you, we covered salvation, verses 11 through 14, and then he goes on, after salvation, now that you're saved, guess what? You've got a calling. He's praying for them. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is the inheritance you're fighting for. This is the reason you were saved. We're going to be coming back to that. We're going to be focusing on it through the rest of the book of Joshua. But understand right now, right here in salvation, he's reminding them as they cross the River Jordan, it's for a purpose. Come back over to the passage. Because now we're going to observe the power. You've understood this is the path. That's how you got to follow. And he's going to have a purpose for you as you go. And now witness the power. You pick it up with me in verse 12. It says, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And he says no more about this because that's really a lead into chapter 4. We're going to be seeing that next week as we go into the memorial of salvation. These 12 men have a very specific purpose, but he doesn't lay out anything more here. So I will defer that until we get to the next chapter. Continue on in verse 13. It says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Now it hasn't happened yet. They're just told this is what's going to happen. So again, you got these priests standing here. Joshua's not going first. Who's going first? The priests holding the Ark of the Covenant. God told him, he commanded him to do this. If God had commanded Joshua to go first, he would have gone first. So I'm not saying anything against Joshua. Joshua is in complete obedience, doing exactly what the Lord says because God wants this picture complete. So they've got this Ark of the Covenant, which is the Word of God that they're lifting up. And what do they have to do? They have to take a step of faith. He said it's not going to happen until they hit the water. You know, I mean, it'd been a lot easier if it's like, okay, as you guys get within 50 feet of the water, it's gonna hold up in a heap and it's gonna dry out, and you're gonna be able to cross over without any problem. All right, well, that's kind of easy. No. God is expecting these men to demonstrate faith. As the first two continue thinking, don't fall, hold fast, don't fall, hold fast, coming up to the water. You know what? God said it. I'm believing. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm just going to keep walking, and my foot's about to hit that water, and I know as soon as it does, God's going to complete his word, and everything he says is going to happen.
you know what it is? That's the power of faith. Demonstrated right there. You cannot tap into the power of God without the power of faith. If you don't believe God, if you don't believe what he said, you will see no power demonstrated in your life. Not for salvation or not for anything after it. It requires a step of faith. Believe what God has said, and it will come to pass. It's not wait until I see proof and then accept it. That's not faith. We already covered that, but I'm going to remind you again what it said over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, defining for us what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I said, already talked about, whether you're talking about the gospel of grace or the gospel of the kingdom, what is the common denominator? One requires works, the other does not. But what do they both have to have? Faith. And you have to believe without seeing it. And then once you demonstrate that faith, then God is going to show you his power. If you don't demonstrate faith, there will be no power against starting with salvation. If the priest had not believed God, if they had come up 5 feet short and paused, all right, I'm waiting for it to part. It's not parting. I guess God's not fulfilling his word. No, you didn't believe God enough to trust him to do exactly what he said. It was very specific. Take that first step until you get to hear the splash, and then you're going to see the power of God. Ephesians chapter 2, obviously the famous verses as well, verses 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It requires faith. You have to believe. You have to trust that this is what God said. So I think of these priests, again, like leaders, holding up the word of God, demonstrating their faith. How is it that people are going to believe and follow to even just be able to get saved if they don't see the person who's supposedly lifting up the word of God himself demonstrating the faith that God is going to say and do what he said he was going to do? Paul commanded Timothy, if you look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6 he says, if thou, Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You've believed it, Timothy. You've believed this word of faith, which brings not just your salvation, but also the salvation of people who you're ministering to. Now, Timothy, if you want to be a good minister, you want to be a good Levite holding up that ark, lifting up the truth of the word of God, you got to keep believing. You got to keep lifting it up. And you got to demonstrate to them your faith. Look what he says down in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You have to demonstrate that faith so that people can follow it. You need to show that you believe what God said, and you believe he will do what he said. Or how else is anybody else going to believe? If you go through those open doors of opportunity, and you are not telling them what the Word of God says as if you believe it, or as if it's just some religion, if you just do it like it's just some religion, something that take up your time and why you go to church on Sundays, you will affect no one. They will not be interested whatsoever. Well, that's nice. That's what you believe. You need to understand, without apology, that you need to present the truth of the Word of God as fact. That is faith. Believing that this is what God has said. Believing that God has preserved his word. Believing that he has the power to save this person's soul. To prepare them for the judgment seat of Christ so that they can have an eternal reign with him as part of the bride. If you don't believe that, when you communicate it, it will be obvious. As obvious as if the priest had stopped 10 feet short of the water. You have to demonstrate your faith in this book. You have to demonstrate your faith so that they can believe and follow.
Come back over to Joshua. And we're going to look at the power revealed here. And then I'm going to come back and talk about the preaching of the word again. But the power of Almighty God is about to be revealed. Why? Because God said he was going to do it, and the priests obeyed and demonstrated their faith. They hit the water. Watch what it says. Pick it up in verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed their tents and to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So this is the flood time. This is when the rains have all hit. There's plenty of water. It's the most impossible point possibly at the time of year that you could think of crossing the River Jordan if you're not going across a ford. Here's overflowing its banks, the worst possible time, and here they do, their feet hit the edge of the water. It says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. This is more than about 20 miles or so upstream, that it just rises up in a heap like God's invisible dam that he built that you can't see, but it just seems to rise up in a heap. But you remember, he's Almighty God. So it rises up in a heap, but that's not the end of the miracle. You keep reading. It says, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. We'll talk more about that anyway, because like I said, we're going to be getting there. They came over right against Jericho. Guess what? They come across and there's the first what? Battle waiting for them. They cross over, battle right there. We can see it. It's coming. We'll get to that later. But it says, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. I don't know if you've ever swam in a river. You take your shoes off. You walk down in. And then besides the rocks that are going to be there, it depends on how rocky it is, but I guarantee you what's on the bottom is called M-U-D, mud. And it squishes between your toes, and it's your foot sinks down in it. And even if these waters stopped and were brought up in a heap, and all of a sudden all the waters went away right away, it would take a long time, scientifically speaking, for the waters to dry up from what was there in the ground. It would be mud. It would be thick. It would be miserable trying to cross. You know why? Because God showed his power. How did that happen? Because God is almighty. There is no scientific explanation for it. You say, well, maybe this incredible wind came and caused this, and that's what forced the dam, and God used that and forced the dam. But then what dried up the ground, the mud that was there for them to be able to pass over on dry ground? Here it is. You ready? The power of God. That's what did it. And this isn't the first time. It's like God is showing again to the children of Israel, this whole new generation, remember, because the older one died out there. Now we've got this whole new generation. He's showing them, hey, try to show your parents. They didn't quite, follow through on believing me completely, but I'm going to show it to you guys again, because I'm going to make this water stand up by a complete miracle, and even greater than that is you walking across on dry ground. This happened before. You can look with me back over at Exodus chapter 14. It's a good cross-reference for you here. Exodus chapter 14, and verse 21 and 22. Nation of Israel fleeing Egypt gets stuck at the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Incredible miracle. Incredible. Dividing the Red Sea. To me, just as incredible as they all went across on dry ground, because there was no way they could have if it wasn't. No way. It would have got bogged down. They couldn't have anything in any of the vehicles. Nothing would have got across. Nothing. They would have been mud up to hip deep. But it was dry ground. The miracle of God. If God can do that, which he can, and he did, then you can believe that God raised his son from the dead. Both are incredible miracles. Obviously, that of Jesus Christ, the miracle of all miracles, the one that all of these are pointing to, is the greatest of them all. What he did for him on the cross, or for all of us on the cross, dying, burying, but raising again, proves his status as the Son of God, according to Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4. He is God Almighty in the flesh because of the resurrection from the dead. That is the power of God being revealed. And that power is what we tap into for our salvation and to give that message of salvation to other people as well. You look with me over at Romans chapter 16. Down in verse 25 it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," just like those priests walking over in the midst of Jordan on dry ground and standing firm, they were established by the power of God. You can be established by the power of God according to this gospel, the gospel of grace. Paul says, my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The power to stand firm on dry ground is the power of God. Not your power, his power. You just had the faith to walk across. And you should be continuing to have that faith to lift up his word so that other people can follow the same path across. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A command like this should reverberate again. I think back to those same priests going out and standing firm in the midst. They get halfway across and they plant themselves firm and solid. Now they're just thinking, stand fast, hold fast. Stand fast, hold fast. They, you know what? That heap is up there. If that thing comes crashing down, they're toast. But you know what? They're going to stand fast and let all Israel cross over, continuing to demonstrate their faith, standing fast and holding fast, believing God every moment. Because what? They're trusting in his power and not in their own. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've talked about this before. It takes courage. These men not just showed faith, but they showed courage. Everybody crossing over had to have the faith that, okay, this is going to still be dry as I get all the way across. So everybody had to have faith getting across there. But again, I think about these leaders holding up and lifting up the word of God, the faith that they had to have to stand firm and wait until everybody gets across. The courage that they had to have is amazing. You pick it up in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Paul tells us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You preaching the truth of the word of God, lifting it up, walking in the spirit as you do, are tapping into the power of Almighty God, the same power that created the universe, the same power that flooded the world, the same power that divided the Red Sea, the same power that lift and divided up Jordan, holding it up in a heap in this unseen but literal dam that the Lord built to hold it up, and by his miraculous power drying the ground so that they can go across on dry ground and be able to get to the other side. You lifting up the word of God are tapping into that power, his power. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, crossing the river Jordan, and called us with an holy calling, fighting for the inheritance. Done both, all part of the gospel of grace. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The power of Almighty God to lift up the truth, to endure the afflictions, to have the courage to whatever is going to be thrown at you, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to stand fast, and I'm going to hold fast as I continue to lead the way for people to get saved and get ready to fight the battle. That's what those priests were doing. You come back over to the passage. Just want to remind you of one thing from this and go into again the power of the preaching of the Word of God. In verse 17 again, the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant and of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. That's where they were. As everyone is passing over, the picture of them upholding the Word of God by faith, holding fast, standing fast, is the picture of you and me continuing to do so, so that everybody can get across safe and everybody can get ready for the battle. That's what these men were doing. The very salvation, again, where's Joshua? Doing exactly what God told him to do, but what's the focus? On the Ark of the Covenant, standing firm, upholding the Word of God. Why? Because salvation depends upon the Word. People say, no, salvation depends upon Jesus. Yes, through the preaching of the Word. And without it, there will be no salvation. I mean, and that's, again, all dispensations depend upon it. Just like what Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I've already shown you for our doctrine, again, we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, where it talked about that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That was the Word of God, the seed that gave you, again, the truth that you needed in order to be able to be born again. It comes directly from the Word of God, the gospel that gave us that life. In the introduction, I quoted, and you can put it down again, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lifting up the truth of the Word of God, the preaching of it, is lifting up Jesus Christ and enabling people to be able to cross over on dry ground, passing over the River Jordan to be able to do everything that he wants for them in the promised land, obtaining the inheritance. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Honing this in specifically, again, to your opportunity to preach the word, to give this, and focusing on salvation right here, right now, the crossing of the River Jordan. Paul says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The very power of Almighty God through the preaching of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's the gospel. So you're lifting up the truth of the Word of God, which points to what Jesus Christ did. You see, we go into the next chapter, and Paul talks about when he went to Corinth. Back when he went to Corinth, and nobody was saved yet. So what did they need to hear? They needed to hear the truth of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. Pick it up in verse 1. We'll go 1 through 5. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, made a conscious decision, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was with not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now later on in the chapter, he then continues to speak wisdom to them that have gotten saved. But he said, when I came to you and you weren't saved, this is what I said. Listen. You tell this account, I like to call it a story. You give this account to somebody, they're going to look at you, if they're not saved, like you're crazy. Really? Yeah, okay. All right, you believe that all of a sudden the water just dried up, stood up in a heap so tall, and the ground just miraculously dried, and they walked across on dry ground. Oh, that's a nice children's story. That's what they're going to think. That's what they're going to believe. Unless they submit to the power of Almighty God and say, okay, yeah, he can do that. It's just like you telling somebody again, listen, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, came and died for you on the cross. He took all of your sins upon himself so that you could have eternal life and not pay for the penalty of your sins, which is eternity in hell, which you deserve because that's what you earned, but he took that price for you. He paid that price for you so that you could have eternal life. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, proving he was God Almighty. And if you believe that, according to Romans 10:9, if you believe that and accept him as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You have a guarantee from God Almighty that you're going to be saved. Because God has the power to change your eternal destiny from hell to heaven because of his sacrifice for you. That requires faith in the power of Almighty God. And when you present it, the next time you present it, the next time you have the opportunity to give it to somebody, I want you to think about these priests holding the Ark of the Covenant and standing firm on dry ground, holding fast, standing fast, lifting up the truth of the Word of God so that somebody can be saved. You need to present it with that courage and that faith so that somebody can have the opportunity to get across on dry ground. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your Word. I thank you for this example that we have here recorded for us in the book of Joshua. Lord, we're going to keep studying and seeing other aspects of our salvation as we continue to look through these next couple of chapters. And I pray again, Lord, that we would stand in awe, but in belief of everything that your Word says. Not just these physical accounts of what took place historically, but also spiritually, what you did for us on the cross. Lord, help us to stand in awe, but belief, and to never stop believing, to continually faithfully stand firm, stand fast, hold fast, believing your Word and lifting it up so that others can see the true path, the way to salvation, and that others can prepare to fight for the inheritance. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.